Amen. We certainly appreciate hearing our brother Phil Gingrey again. And that brings to me the reminder of his dear father, who is always trying to get me to use my voice properly. And he is not here today to know if I am or not, so don't you tell him. He has been giving me some exercises to do, so maybe I'll just do one of those exercises now and get all over. He has been having me to work on diaphragmatic breathing, and I sound like a dog barking when I'm doing my exercises. But we are very happy to be back in Greenville today. And for this week, our family is here, and it's good to be with you folks and to see all of these familiar faces and some not so familiar. We thank God for the privilege to be here, and we rejoice also at the privilege to preach His Word, though sometimes under compulsion from one source or another. But I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is sort of a reminder of a time when I was compelled by this dear brother Cairns to stand here on a weekly basis, and even sometimes twice a week, I think. And I was compelled to preach to many brethren, and we have many of the brethren here this morning. And I know there are some young men here that can identify with those emotions during these days. We bring you greetings from Decatur, Alabama, and from the Free Presbyterian congregation there. Our people are beginning to talk about being constituted and all of those things, and we are actually seriously thinking about such things now. For the Lord has been very gracious to us, and I'm not going to give an extended report. I will wait until Wednesday and give a nice extended report at that time. So we do appreciate your prayers for us. I will say that I want to publicly praise the Lord today, for we asked Him for three families by the week of prayer. And when we started praying that, the Lord started testing us. And we kept praying that, and the Lord has been very gracious to bring at least three more families to the work. And we praise Him for that. So I want us to look to the Lord now in prayer before we read from the Word of God. Let's all pray together. Our gracious God, we come to Thee this morning in Jesus' name. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have to open the Holy Scriptures. O Holy Spirit, Thou hast given this Word. We pray that as Thou hast given this Word, that Thou wilt come today upon us. And may we know that this is indeed the Word of God for this hour. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to Thy servant. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt give me help in the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do good in Thy good pleasure unto Zion. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to Thine own dear people. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give help in this time of need to all Thy saints. And Lord, we pray for those who may be with us in this place this morning and yet not in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make Thy people hear. And Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt minister to all Thy blood-bought people, We pray that Thou wilt bless in the works which Thou art establishing across this continent. And Lord, we thank Thee that even as we come to remember the Lord's death in the communion feast this day, we are reminded that we as believers are one with all our brethren across this globe in that mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray today that Thou wilt minister to Thy people across this globe. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to Thy people that remain in the apostasy. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give Thy people the grace to separate themselves unto Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt revive Thy work in these times. Lord, we pray for our nation. We are indeed burdened for the other nations of the world. But Lord, we pray for our nation that Thou wilt bring us back to Thee. We thank Thee for a history in this land of times of refreshing from Thy presence. And oh Lord, we cry unto Thee that Thou wilt again visit Thy needy people in this country. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt magnify Thyself, lift up the one whom our souls love today. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Amen. We begin reading in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We conclude our reading with that 17th verse and trust that the Lord Himself would give us grace to hear and preach the precious Word of God today. Man is essentially a religious being in every time and in every nation. Men are worshiping something. And you, as you gather here today, whether your heart is worshiping the Lord, or whether your heart is worshiping yourself or some idea or some pagan deity, you are a worshiper. And it is so blessed to read the words of the Lord Jesus that the Father seeketh those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, every religion in the world, almost every religion in the world, is based upon that first religion that was communicated to man in the Garden of Eden. That religion that was first communicated to man is the religion that teaches that personal obedience to the divine law is the ground of our acceptance with God. In all the religions of the world, there is one religion that stands out in stark contrast to all the rest. There is one that is completely and radically different from all other religion. And that is what the apostle gives us in the 11th verse of this chapter, which is our text for this morning. It is a very short text, and we are only going to take a portion of this very short text. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I want to emphasize today the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God is the only thing that can give you true peace in this life and give you the confident assurance of life and joy in eternity. Now, this true Christian religion is the religion of Christ. And it is Christ who, by His personal obedience to the divine law, that is the ground of our acceptance with God. For all other religion is based on something other than the personal obedience of Christ to the divine law as the ground of our acceptance with God. Now today I want to simply deal with this glorious gospel of our blessed God and point out its characteristics in distinction to all these other religions of the world and all of the counterfeits that have come into the world since the first religion was revealed in the Garden of Eden. First of all, the gospel is primarily a scheme of grace and not a scheme of law. The gospel of Christ is not simply a republication of the law. It is not simply a restatement of the covenant of works in Eden. If the gospel were simply a system of this do and thou shalt live, it would afford no shadow of relief to man's sorest miseries as a sinner against God. What could we do? What could we do for ourselves? How could we possibly save ourselves? How could we possibly lift ourselves up out of the mire of our own degradation and corruption? Impossible. It could not be done. Thank God, the gospel is infinitely more than law. It is actually a reinstatement into the favor of God, whose favor we have lost by our sin. It is not only a reinstatement of those guilty sinners into God's favor, but it is a pardoning. It is a delivering of us from our sins, and it is a restoring to us the image of God in man that was first put in us at the creation. All that was lost in the fall is restored in Christ. Now, how can this be? How can believers in Christ, how can those in this day of the glorious gospel of our blessed God receive all that Adam lost in the fall and much more than that? Well, first of all, it is done by the principle of substitution. God justifies the guilty, condemned sinner in Christ. In Christ, who gave Himself a sacrifice for us, who gave Himself as our substitute on Mount Calvary to satisfy the broken law and to pay for all of our guilt and all of our iniquities. But secondly, the way that God, through the blessed gospel, brings us back and gives us the blessings of salvation is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He actually renews us so that we are not the same. We do not just have a standing in Christ because of His substitution for us on the cross, but we have a real work of God the Holy Spirit renewing us in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. What a blessing to have the renewing of the knowledge of God which was lost, to be brought back into a real God consciousness in the person of Christ, to be made Christ conscious, to be taken from our egocentric selves and be made Christocentric people, to have Christ as the very center of our being. But not only renewing us in knowledge, but renewing us in righteousness, so that we are enabled to say with David in Psalm 23, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. A real righteousness. We have a righteousness imputed to us, but praise God, we have an imparted righteousness in the new man, so that we do walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. At times, the rod and the staff come in order to bring us in that path of righteousness, but it is a real experience of God's righteousness in the new creation. And also true holiness. Holiness, a separation from the corruptions and the evils of this world, from the hideous powers of the deceiver, and also from the reigning and domineering power of sin within our own fallen natures. There is a real holiness that comes because of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said in the first place today that the gospel, this glorious gospel of the blessed God, is primarily a scheme of grace and not primarily a scheme of law. Secondly, I want to point out today that it is only the glorious gospel of the blessed God that displays the attributes of God working for our salvation. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news. There is no other glad tidings on the earth. There are many religions. What good would it do us to bow 5 times a day to Mecca? What good would it do for us to fast during a holy month? What good would it do for us to make our pilgrimages? What good would it do for us to have all of these outward performances without having the true gospel of the blessed God? Well, the need of lost guilty sinners is so great that only the fullness of the Godhead could meet our very deep need. For deep calleth unto deep. The deep need of man calls to the deep, inexhaustible, and eternal God. And He meets that need through the glorious gospel. Lost sinners need many things. Lost sinners need light to drive away the spiritual darkness and the ignorance, being estranged and separated from God by sin. Poor sinners must be relieved from the misery of sin. For how sad it is to be bowed down beneath the load of sin, to live a life without God, hope in this world. How sad to be living in the misery of sin, in a low and sad condition to which we have been brought by the fall. And I wonder today, how many of you in this place are miserable today? You do not know the very first catechism question and answer in your experience. You do not enjoy God because you are still miserable in your sin. Well, there's good news. The glorious gospel of the blessed God can lift you out of your misery and give you true joy and happiness and contentment. Having the life of God in your soul and having your life hid with Christ in God. Well, not only do we need light, not only do we need to be delivered from the misery of sin, but we also need to be delivered from the awful penalty of sin and the ultimate ruin of sin. For the penalty, the wages of sin, is death, eternal death. You may be here today and be in the state of death, though you're living in pleasure. The Word of God makes it clear that you're dead while you live. So the gospel not only gives light and deliverance from misery, the gospel also saves doomed, ruined sinners from the awful death and eternal consequences and penalty of God's broken law. It is only the gospel of Christ, and it is only the Christ of the gospel that can meet all these needs in your life. Natural men, lost sinners, look for help everywhere and in anything rather than bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting at times just to notice some of the places that natural men look. We are living in a time where there are many of the greenies. There are many people that are all taken up with saving the earth when they should be concerned more about saving their own souls. I don't litter and I try to help take care of the environment, but that's not my God. But you know, so many people seem to gravitate to all the natural things, to the creation, and they talk about the revelation of God in nature. And there is the revelation of God in nature. But there is no salvation there. There is not the clear presentation of the gospel in nature. For nature simply teaches us of God's wisdom, God's eternity, and God's power. The oracles of God in nature are dumb to the most pressing need of the human soul. Ask nature for the message of pardoning grace and acceptance with God, and it answers not a word. Rather, nature is often itself the very minister of destruction to lost men. You think about that. God has created all things on this globe for our good and for His glory. And the way that the Lord cares for us in nature is so interesting. He provides us water, one of the basic necessities of life. He puts that water in rivers. He puts it in lakes. He puts it in wells, oceans. And those very places where the water is, where we receive relief from our thirst, where we also obtain food from the waters all over the earth. Those very things, the rivers and the oceans and the lakes, often themselves prove to be the very destruction and drowning and deaths of so many members of the human family. And you think also in nature of not only the water, but the sweet, cool breezes that sometimes blow this time of year. We have been enjoying some of those recently. And I was thinking the other day how pleasant it is when you're all sweaty and hot out in the sun and suddenly a nice cooling breeze comes to refresh you. But even those breezes sometimes whip up and rise up to such a pitch that those very winds become destruction to the children of men across this planet in tornadoes and hurricanes, sweeping everything away in their paths. So in nature and the revelation of God in nature, we have a testimony of God. But it is primarily the message of God's retribution and justice in destroying the ungodly. You do not see clearly as an unbeliever the message of salvation written in creation. I ask you then, will you turn and look away from nature? Many people, if you look back in history, spoke of God's providence. The founding fathers of this land spoke of providence. And many of them, thank God, knew what it meant. Some of them seem to speak of providence just as a general principle, almost like fate or fortune or something like that. But the providence of God, if you look to it, if you appeal to it for light on the subject of salvation, even in the light of the common mercies of God in His providence, we find in them a striking and oftentimes a shocking realization of an inequality in the distributing of His blessings and His chastisements. You think about that. The providence of God, if you look to it for your salvation, if you look to it for the message of salvation, you will oftentimes be confused. God's dispensing His blessings, the blessings of common grace, the blessings of providence, and also the chastisements and judgments upon people all over the earth are sometimes very confusing. Have you ever asked the question, why did God do this? If you look at providence, you can be very confused if you do not know the Lord. And even some of God's greatest saints, some of the most pious people in the church, some of those who are in history as godly individuals, were themselves shocked and confused by God's providences. You take one example in the Scripture that really stands out. His name was Job. Job was a very righteous man. Job was a man of prayer. Job was a man who lived very close to God. And look what he suffered. Look how he lost almost everything. And how it stunned him. How it shocked him. as he tried to read what God was doing in his providence. He couldn't make it out. Will you then look to providence for your comfort and for your salvation? I hope not. There are others that we started off with in the introduction today to this message. There are religions that are built upon law-keeping and personal obedience and doing this and that. I want to ask you then, how many of you in this place look to your own personal obedience as your salvation? How many of you will look to the law of God for your comfort and for your salvation? Oh, dear friend, I hope that you'll not look there. For if you look at the law of God for your salvation, you are looking to a burning, dazzling, awesome judge. And you will not find in that dazzling, awesome judge mercy and grace and the message of salvation. The law rather points out the foulness of our sins, the pollution of our souls, and the righteous anger of God against us as sinners. Hear the message of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Are you one who would dare say, I continue in all things in the law and I do them? Dare anyone be so presumptuous and so bold as to make a statement like that? Dare anyone be so presumptuous as to even have that inclination and thought in the heart? But many do. Many think that they can keep God's law, that they can approve themselves to God, commend themselves to God by what they do. But listen, the Word of God says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law offers not one syllable of salvation, but rather shuts you up to God's righteous judgment. It stops your mouth and condemns you. So the message of God's saving grace and His glorious gospel are not to be found in their fullness, in creation, providence, or even in the law of God. And they're certainly not to be found in any of the world's pagan religions. In the last place, I want to say that having looked at some of these things, it is indeed only the glorious gospel of the blessed God that reveals the attributes of God harmonized in Christ for our salvation. God could have left us all to perish eternally in our sin and remained Himself a just and a wise God in so doing. He could have done that. For remember, He created a higher race than we are, the angelic race, who when a portion of those angels fell, we see no revelation in this book that God ever devised a plan of salvation for such creatures as the fallen angels. God could have left us, but oh, praise His name with me, that He in mercy and in grace has bestowed upon believing sinners eternal life through Christ, through the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Behold the wisdom of God in giving Christ, the only mediator, the only redeemer of God's elect. What wonderful wisdom is displayed in God in giving Christ, the God-man, both true and eternal God and yet true man, having a reasonable soul and a true human body. How perfectly the person of Christ meets our need and all the Father's righteous demands. He is allied to us by having a true human nature so that He was able to do for us what so many people down through the history of this world have been looking to themselves to be able to perform. Christ, in His perfect humanity, perfectly satisfied the law's demands for His active obedience. Doing everything, saying everything, thinking everything in God's will, perfectly doing it, not for himself. For he had no need of that righteousness which he essentially possessed. But why did he live those 33 years on this planet? To live a perfect life. To work out a perfect righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness for you and for me. That is why he did it. So the wisdom of God is displayed in giving Christ. And he is true and infinite God. And in giving himself as the bleeding, dying sacrifice, he was the perfect substitute for us to make atonement for all of God's law that we had broken by all our sin. The wisdom of God is displayed in Christ. But not only the wisdom of God is seen in the glorious gospel of our blessed God, but praise His name, His justice, His holiness, His grace, His love, and His mercy all meet in Christ at the sacrifice of Calvary. The psalmist said, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And where did that happen? That happened on Mount Calvary. So I commend to you today the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A very real removal of sin. The sins of those who believe on Him. I urge you today to look to Him, for He is the eternal and the almighty Savior. Oh, dear lost friend, turn to Him. Look unto Him and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For He is God, and there is none else. But you know, there's more than a message for the lost person in this text. If you notice in closing today, the last part of verse 11, the apostle says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is very interesting that he says, this glorious gospel has been committed to my trust. What is he meaning? Paul is saying, and he accounts in the context of his own sinnership, and he tells what a chief sinner he was. And he describes the awful things that he had done. He had before been a blasphemer. He had been very injurious to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was a sinner saved by grace. And to such sinners, the Lord entrusts His glorious gospel. Now think about that. The Lord does not give the spreading of His gospel to angels, to seraphim, to cherubim. No. He gives the privilege of spreading His glorious gospel to sinners saved by grace. To those who have themselves felt the pollution, felt the power of their own sin, and knew the ultimate penalty of what would come upon them unless they were brought to Christ. And it's those people who have a very real sympathy for others, who want others to know the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, Christian, what a treasure is yours. The glorious gospel is your food. It is your sustenance to live upon. But it is also your duty to spread that gospel. No matter what difficulties, what discouragements you may meet along the way, whether in your place far from here, whether in your own home in this area, no matter what persecutions you may face, no matter how obstinate you find the unbelieving world, you and I must patiently press on with the glorious gospel. What was it that kept the Apostle Paul going? It was the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he knew had transformed his own life. And he knew his life was then a pattern for those
who would afterward believe. I want to encourage you today, dear Christian, and also lost friend, that Christ has conquered. Christ has finished the work of our salvation upon Calvary. He has made perfect atonement. He has conquered Satan and sin at the cross. Many of us can testify today that Christ has conquered our stubborn hearts by His gospel. And it's just a little while until the Lord Jesus Christ takes all of the pagan religions of the earth and all the Christless Christianity of our times into the blackened pit. Dear Christian, rejoice today in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, lost friend, I urge you today to turn away from an empty, miserable, and meaningless existence and seek the Lord while He may be found. And you will find that your joy as well is in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Thy Son, we worship Thee that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. And we do adore Thee, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world to save sinners. We do praise Thee, O Holy Spirit, that Thou hast applied to our souls the benefits of Christ's redemption. Oh, we thank Thee for light. We thank Thee that Thou hast shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. We thank Thee for the liberty Thou hast given us in setting us free from the shackles of sin. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt apply Thy Word to our hearts now. We pray that Thou wilt minister to those who are discouraged. We pray that Thou wilt encourage Thy people. And Lord, we pray for those who are groping in the darkness. Oh, God, open the hearts of those to whom life is so meaningless, to whom life is just one mess of sin. Oh, God, we pray that Thou wilt save precious souls and prosper this Word and be with us today as we continue before Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.